How many of you have ever walked out to the mailbox to see that you have received an invitation to a wedding or a party or some festive event? And I think it's so wonderful that when you open an invitation, more often than not, it reads something along these lines: the pleasure of your company is requested Saturday evening at 6 p.m. for the wedding of Joe and Nanette. Reception to follow. I think it's so wonderful that an invitation reads, the pleasure of your company is requested. Now, maybe today if you have kids and they're going to a birthday party, they may not say exactly that. They may say, hey, Susie's having a party Friday at 4 p.m., y'all come, or please come, or what have you. But a formal invitation is always worded thus: the pleasure of your company is requested. And I think that's so cool, because it says the pleasure of your company is requested. The reason the person is inviting you to this function is because they like you. They want to be around you. They want to hang out with you. And so the invitation reads, the pleasure of your company is requested. That's an invitation. Well, ladies and gentlemen, God mailed out the greatest invitation, sent out the greatest invitation in John chapter 3 in verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, now that is a blanket invitation, whosoever believeth in him, in God's Son, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, might be made whole, might live to their full potential, be everything that God designed them to be. And this John 3:16 is very often called simply the greatest invitation, because it goes like this: for God, the greatest one, so loved, makes him the greatest lover. The world is the greatest number of people. That he gave makes him the greatest giver. His only begotten Son is the greatest sacrifice. That whosoever is the greatest invitation, that whosoever believeth in him is the greatest simplicity. Do you know how easy it is to become a son of God, a child of God? Goodness gracious. Easy, simple. There it is. There's the simplicity of accepting the invitation, believing that there is a God and that he sent his Son to be our Savior. That whosoever is the greatest invitation, believeth in him, is the greatest simplicity, should not perish, is the greatest deliverance. Delivered from that thing which hangs as a shadow over most people, death itself, but instead have everlasting life, which is the greatest gift. That we would have not just everlasting life, not just be immortal, but everlasting life includes knowing intimately God, knowing intimately his Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's almost like in this verse, you can imagine that here's this beautiful, hand-calligraphed, perfect invitation written in love, in the red ink of the blood of Jesus Christ, the price for the invitation. Here's a simple invitation from God to you, from God to me, saying, God, I, the Lord thy God, thy Father, request the pleasure of your company forever. Man, you got to put your name in there. You've got to put in there, I, God Almighty, invite Ron. The pleasure of your company, Ron, is requested forever. The pleasure of your company, Jim. The pleasure of your company, Todd. The pleasure of your company, Tease, Kaya, Nika, Risa, Tegan, Steph, Jess, Becky, Elena, all these people. See, the Lord God Almighty, I, the Lord God Almighty, request the pleasure of your company forever. And man, you know why God sent you this invitation? Because He likes you. And more than that, He loves you. And He wants to be with you forever. He likes you. He loves you. He wants to be with you forever. And so God's invitation says the pleasure of your company, put your name in there, the pleasure of your company is requested forever. Not Saturday night at 6 p.m., not Monday for a noon luncheon, but day after day after day, forever and ever, for eternity, God requests the pleasure of your company. We're invited to this wonderful event called Life with Father. We're invited to this wonderful event called Life with Father. God is our host. He's our Father. And He's the one that makes all the provision. You know, I see sometimes on TV, you just won a $1 million wedding ceremony, and you think to yourself, goodness gracious, good googly moogly, what on earth could people spend $1 million on for a wedding? But man, they have this lavish wedding, and they have flowers flown in from all over the world, and they take an exotic honeymoon to Tahiti or what have you. People, that's with a human host. God has invited us to an experience with Him, and He is the host. He is the one who makes the provision. He's the one who sets it all up. And then by His will, by God's will and His purpose, the party is co-hosted by Jesus Christ, who's our Savior. But He also calls Himself our bridegroom. And He says that we are the bride, which means that they are responsible for us. The bridegroom and his father are responsible for how this event is pulled off, how this event comes off. I love it in John chapter 10 where it says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life and to give us life more abundantly, life to the full. Look at Revelation chapter 19, please. You know, this is just one of the examples that God gives us. The Word of God is like a diamond, and it's like a diamond with many, many facets. And one of the ways that God tells us how much He loves us, one of the ways God expresses to us so that we can understand in our human thinking how much He loves us, He refers to Jesus Christ as our bridegroom, and we're His bride. He also refers to Him as the head of the body, and we're members in particular. He refers to Him as the good shepherd, and we're the sheep. But all these ways that He refers to us are ways in which Jesus Christ takes care of us, ways in which God has good pleasure in taking care of us. See, the pleasure of your company is requested. In Revelation chapter 19 and in verse 9, it says, it talks about the saints, that's us, being clothed in white linen. And it says in verse 9 in Revelation 19, 9, and He said unto me, write, blessed are they. This is talking about you and me in this verse right here. Blessed, blessed. You know, another word for blessed is the word happy. Happy. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, ladies and gentlemen, when you accepted God's invitation, the pleasure of your company is requested forever. The pleasure of your company is requested forever. When you responded to that invitation, that got you the invite to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. He's the host, co-hosting this marriage supper of the Lamb with his son, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that there is a day coming? And by the way, that word called, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, is the same word as the word invited, invitation, invited. We are invited and have accepted the invitation by believing on Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he loved us, that God raised him from the dead, that he's in fact our Savior. By accepting that, we are coming, we are invited, we are going to this marriage supper of the Lamb in the future. We're going to sit down at tables with whosoever also accepted the invitation. And we are going to sit down and eat a meal with Jesus serving us and as our host. He will do both. He will sup with us. He will sit down and eat with us. I mean, have you ever been to the wedding where, you know, as soon as the meal is over, the host gets up and he comes around table to table and he talks to every single person, shakes their hand, spends time with every single person? Yep, that's exactly what it's going to be like. That is exactly what it's going to be like. I don't know a whole lot about what happens in the millennial kingdom. I know there's some wonderful, wonderful things that are going to happen in that kingdom. But I would be telling a fib if I didn't tell you the thing that I'm looking most forward to, the thing that I'm looking forward to the most is right here in Revelation 19:9. The first time that we're going to sit down and break bread with Jesus. We're going to eat a meal with Jesus, a meal catered by the catering company of God. Can you imagine what's going to be on that table? Oh my gosh, it's just going to be the most delightful food. I bet you the dessert tray is going to be 14 feet tall. And guess what, ladies? We will not have to worry about calories. Man, oh man, oh man, we are going to sit at a table with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to sit down with the Lord, basking in the glory of our God, knowing God even as Jesus knows him now, knowing God even as Jesus knows him now, and knowing Jesus in the most personal and intimate and beautiful way. And that's one of the things that's just been so on my mind lately, is how we just have to get ourselves in a frame of mind as to how much God loves us. We did not invite God to take care of us. We did not invite God to be our Father. He invited us to be his children. And I think the adversary, Satan, has really done a gross disservice by laying all this religious and legalistic junk in God's children's minds, that they have missed the simplicity of the invitation. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just ask you one thing. Can you imagine that marriage supper with the Lamb? The invitation that we've already accepted? Can you imagine what a time of joy, what a time of love, love, love? Talk about a family reunion. You're going to be meeting family that you've never laid eyes on before. that had been waiting around for centuries to be woken up with the bell, the trumpet of Jesus Christ's return. Can you imagine how wonderful that supper with the Lamb is going to be? There are no words to describe it. But people, as wonderful as that is going to be in the future, God has showed us time and time and time again in the Word how much He wants to take care of us and supply us with all of our needs and to enjoy the pleasure of our company starting now. Well, starting back before now. Starting from the day you accepted Jesus Christ. I was reading a verse in Isaiah that really had a lot to say about how constant God's love is. And it's in Isaiah 49. And in verse 15, I love the examples that God uses because they're so real. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son or the child of her womb? Yea, they might forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Brothers and sisters, our Father is telling us that even a mother who's nursing might forget her child. And yet, He will never, ever forget us. It says He's graven us on the palms of His hands. That's an orientalism or a figure of speech, and it really means two things. Number one, it means that being on the palm of His hand, we're continually in front of His face. See, we can't think of a whole bunch of things at one time because humans call it multitasking. And we can't do that because if we try to multitask, we won't do anything well. So as human beings, we have to learn how to focus on just one thing at one time. But ladies and gentlemen, multitasking does not apply to God because He's omniscient. And see, we can't comprehend this, but God can be thinking of me with 100% full attention on me, while at the same time He's got 100% of His full attention on Chris, and 100% of His full attention on Steve, and 100% of His full attention on Gillian, and 100% of His full attention on Peanut. That's their baby. See, God can do that because He's not a human being. And we can't relate to that. And so, you know, again, the devilish doctrine that's taught in religion, you know, tries to say, oh, well, don't come before God with that problem. It's not big enough. Or don't tell God, don't spend time telling Him you love Him. He's too busy to hear you right now. No, He's not. He requested the pleasure of our company. He's never too busy for us. He's never too distracted to listen to us. His love is constant. And if we can believe, and I certainly know that people listening to this tape, this CD, believe that God is going to do the wonderful things He's going to do for us in the future, then we need to just grab a hold and start believing the wonderful relationship that He wants to have with us right now. The wonderful relationship He wants to have with us right now. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, it says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Oh, the palms of your hands. I forgot to tell you the other thing. It means our names are continually before Him, but also the palms of your hand are the most sensitive part of your body. That's why you will rarely, if ever, see someone with something engraved on the palm of their hand. You might see the backside, but rarely, unless they're a, what do you call it, masochist, will you see it on the palm because it's just too painful. And to have this invitation sent to us brought God pain. He had to give the greatest gift, his only begotten son, the greatest sacrifice, his only begotten son, so that he could have this relationship with us. But folks, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this is what God purposed. That he knew before he ever set the earth in place, before he ever spoke the stars into being, before the foundation of the world, it says, God wanted a family. God wanted a family. And he knew then what it was going to cost to send the invitation. And so we should never take the invitation lightly. No, not for a moment. But we should take advantage of every aspect of it, because this is the will of God. Well, it says in Matthew chapter 10, are not, remember, we're graved on the palms of God's hands. He wants the pleasure of our company. Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? That's like a little bit of money, not much. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. In other words, a sparrow back then may have been sold for 2 or 3 cents. And yet it said one of them was not going to fall to the ground without God knowing it. The point being, if God knows what's happening to a 2 or 3 cent bird that falls out of a tree, how much more does he know what's going on with his own children? Verse 30, look at this. See, a sparrow is only 2 or 3 cents, but as far as you're concerned, verse 30, the very hairs of your head are numbered. God knows you so intimately. This is again, a figure of speech, condescensio, saying that God knows you so intimately, he knows the things about you you don't even know about yourself. Do you know how many hairs you have on your head? Now, I know some of you men out there, you might be saying, well, I've got 3 left. I can still count them. Okay. But folks, this is a term of intimacy. The very hairs of your head, God has them numbered. He knows you so intimately. He knows everything about you, which means he knows your needs. He knows what will make you happy. He knows your abilities. Verse 31, fear ye not, therefore. Therefore why? Because God is watching over you. God is with you. He called you to this party called life. And he's not only going to be with you in the future, but he's with you now. His son Jesus is with us now. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Again, what's this talking about? If God knows what's happening to a 2 or 3 cent sparrow, and in contrast to that being worth 2 or 3 cents, he's so intimately involved with you that he knows the very hairs of your head, they're numbered. How much does he care about you? Well, you'd have to say more than anything. And you can say, well, how can he care about me more than anything? Because you're his child, and he cares about each child equally. Look at Luke chapter 12. The greatest invitation. I, the Lord thy God, I, your heavenly Father, request the pleasure of your company forever. You know, there's a verse back in the Old Testament that says that you and I are the apple of God's eye. Luke chapter 12, verse 31 says, rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things that have been talked about in the previous verses are clothing and raiment and food and shelter and provision and protection. It said, don't even be of a doubtful mind, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I love this. Look at verse 32. Man, if you've got a Bible, open it up and read it. Fear not. A second time we've heard that. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, we've talked a lot about the kingdom of God recently and how the kingdom of God is hid like that seed of mustard. It's going to flourish someday and cover the earth. But right now, it begins to sprout in the heart of men and women who love the Lord Jesus Christ and live according to the dictates of the kingdom. And it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know what good pleasure means? When you look at that word in the Greek, it also means it is his desire. It is that which is good in his sight. Ladies and gentlemen, if we live as children of the King, remember I said when we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, what's going to be there? The best food, the best wine, the best entertainment, the best dessert, the best decorations, the best atmosphere. I don't know, but you know it's going to be best, 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 five-star everything because God is the host. Jesus Christ is co-hosting it with God. And right now, God is our Father, and Jesus Christ has been delegated the responsibility to watch over us and to provide for us in every aspect of life so that we can show the world what a good God we have, that we can show the world what a gracious and loving Heavenly Father, what a wonderful family we're a part of. You know, think about this. There's that verse in Philippians 2:13 that people interpret all kinds of ways. It says, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And people always think, "Oh, well, that's God waking me up at 4 o'clock to pray, and that's God telling me to be a missionary to Africa, and that's God telling..." Yeah, and you know what? That could be God telling you to do some of those things, to serve him in obedience. But it's God working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it said right here in verse 32 that his good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. See, what I'm telling you, if you have a religious mind, then if you've ever had your brake pads wear out, and you felt that feeling of metal scraping against metal, that's what this is going to sound like. You're going to be saying, "No, this can't be true. This is too good to be true." But people, if you can shuck off that religion, if you can throw off the cloak of religion, and you can put on the cloak of righteousness, which is a right relationship with God, then you can understand that part of what gives God good pleasure is blessing you and me. Keep your finger here for a second. Remember I told you about the palms of his hands? That it was two things. That one thing meant that we were in front of his face forever. Keep your finger in Luke. That we were in front of his face forever. But I told you there was a second side to that, that it cost him, you know, it was painful, that it cost God something that was painful to God in order to have us in front of his face all the time. Look at Isaiah 53 talking about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. See, it's God's good pleasure to give us something for which he has already paid in full. There's no bill that's going to come for this party that's going to be sent to you and me. God's already paid in full for all this. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Well, look at 4. "Surely he," Jesus, "has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." So you know what? When we're sitting there wallowing, not that you'll never have grief over the loss of a loved one or some tragedy that happens, but if you're wallowing in grief and sorrow, then you're sending back a gift that God's already paid for. Because he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Recently I was teaching about the topic of love and what love it took on God's part. It certainly, absolutely took love on Jesus' part to lay down his life for us. But the love it took on God's part to allow his son to go through that, it didn't just cost Jesus, it also cost his father the pain of watching him go through the suffering for us. But folks, Jesus' wounds were for our transgressions, our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities, our broken heart, our brokenness on the inside. He was chastised. You know what that is, man? You know, that's just all those horrible things that people said to Jesus on the way up there, spitting on him, telling him he was a liar, saying, "If God's your father, get off the cross," rebuking him. All those slurs and horrible sayings came to his ears and hearts for his heart, for our, so that we could have peace. The stripes, his blood that gushed upon the ground, was for our physical healing. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord. Why? It pleased the Lord because this was part of God's purpose and plan to have a family. This was the birth pain, in a sense, for God's children. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul, Jesus, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure, see, the pleasure of your company is requested. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You know, we've got Resurrection Sunday coming up here real soon. And you know what? If I was a betting girl, I'd bet you 9 chicken eggs that the devil had no clue what God had up his sleeve when he was tormenting and bruising and tearing the skin from Jesus Christ. He really had no idea, no clue what was going to happen when God raised him from the dead. He had no clue what God had up his long sleeves concerning the day of Pentecost, that it was going to be Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that every place there was a child of God who would accept and believe the invitation, that that human being was going to walk like the resurrected Christ was back here on earth. Folks, did God take care of Jesus when he was here? Did God have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ when he was on earth? Did God fulfill his needs when he was on earth? Yes. Was Jesus obedient? Was he a faithful son? Absolutely. He did his part not to cut himself off from the blessings of God. But ladies and gentlemen, God's love never ceases towards us. And because Jesus did what he did, then the pleasure of the Lord, that's you and me, would prosper in his hand. He's now the head of the church. He's the bridegroom. He's the head of the body. And it's Christ in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Goodness gracious. God is our Father. We are his children. There are times that our actions might displease him. Yep, we can certainly displease God. And there are times that we might cut ourselves off, excuse me, from a blessing. But God's love is unfailing. God's love is unfailing. He never ceases to love us. You know why I say that? Let me just put it this way. See, God requests the pleasure of your company forever. What an invitation. And the reason it's such a wonderful life, not just in the future, but the reason it's such a wonderful life now is because God is love, right? Isn't that 1 John? God is love. When you accept the invitation, you become His offspring. God is love. God sees Himself in you. You know, you hear parents all the time say, oh, well, you know, she's got her father's nose and he's got his mother's personality, something. You know what I'm saying? Parents see themselves in their children. God sees Himself in you and me. And folks, He didn't love us because we were so good, so cleaned up, such wonderful people. He loved us when we were yet sinners. And let me just say this. God loves to love you. You were created. Listen to this. This is really important. You and I were created to receive His love. Think about that. You can do things that will be pleasing to God, but you can't do anything to make Him love you more. You can do things that are well-pleasing or not pleasing to God, but people, you can't do one thing to make Him love you more than He already does. And every time you see a human being, you see a target for God's love. Man, oh man, think about that. I, your Heavenly Father, request the pleasure of your company forever. And that pleasure means His desire, that which is good in His sight. And that's why it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 32, verse 12, verse 30. Luke, hello, chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, there are over 900 blessings in the Word of God, and God can't take any of them back. He's not an Indian giver. He's not a man that He should lie. And do you know what? A devil spirit can't steal your blessing. A curse can't take away your blessing. The only way you cannot receive a blessing from God is if you count yourself unworthy to receive it. The only way a human being who's a child of God can forfeit or miss a blessing from God is if they cut themselves off from it. Nothing can steal it from you. Because, folks, when God gives it, who's going to say no to God? Well, only you can say no to your Father. You can be tricked into saying, I don't deserve it, or I'm not good enough, or whatever, and you can count yourself unworthy to receive that blessing. That's the only way you could miss a blessing from God, because it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's God working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, He's made known unto us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure, the desire, that which is good in His sight, which He has purposed in Himself. Folks, we have got to get this relationship right, that it's a father with a family. It's our Father with us, His children, that He knows the very hairs of our head. The hairs of our head are numbered. That He's blessed when we're blessed. He's happy when we're happy. We're the object of His love. Revelation 4:11 says, You're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Look at Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew chapter 18. I, the Lord thy God, your heavenly Father, request the pleasure of your company forever. Starting with the day you received and accepted the invitation. Matthew chapter 18. At that time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Goodness gracious. Sibling rivalry. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, have a change of heart, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You know why this is such a powerful verse? Because little kids just believe that their parents love them. Little kids just believe that their parents think the best of them. Little children just believe that if they have a need, they're always going to go to mommy and daddy and they're going to supply it. Little children have no problem just running across the grass with their hair blowing in the wind and leaping into mommy or daddy's lap and throwing their arms around mommy and daddy's neck and giving them good sugar, as we say down here, big kisses and hugs. And for goodness sake, do you think that little child disrespects or thinks any less of the parent because they show that kind of affection? See, that's religion for you. Religion will say, "Oh, don't get too familiar with God. He's awesome. He's big. He's wonderful. Don't get too familiar with God," when that is the absolute opposite of what God himself is saying. Yes, we're supposed to reverence him. Yes, we have wonderful worship and respect for him. But let me tell you, in that mind of he's the father, you're the child, he wants you to come running across that grass with your hair blowing in the wind, leaping into daddy's arms, throwing your arms around his neck, just saying, "Daddy, daddy, I love you. I love you. I love you." Because ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, children of God, God is love. You were created so that he could see his love in you. He loved each and every one of us when we were just poopy pants. And he loves to love us. That's why he sent us the invitation, because he requests the pleasure of our company, the pleasure of our company. And he created us to have fellowship, relationship with him as the object of his love. And that you can't do anything to make him love you more, because he loves you as much as he's ever going to right now. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and every human being out there is a target for God's love. But you and I have to be the ones to, first of all, accept and believe and live in the invitation ourselves that God requested the pleasure of our company. Goodness gracious, maybe you don't feel like you bring God a lot of pleasure, but you do. You know, there were times when I was getting in trouble at school and thinking, golly, my parents must just be so fed up with me, and the principal calling every other day, and I was always in trouble, especially in 7th and 8th grade. And you know what? When I got older, my parents told me what a pleasure I always was as a child. And even when I was going through that rough patch, you know, there were things they had to do and go sign things and talk to the principal about my behavior, but they never lost one moment of having pleasure in having me as their daughter. People, these are our fathers and mothers that are earthly, that are worldly. How much more our Heavenly Father knows how to love us and give good things to us. And people, we've got to cast off religion and come back into relationship and come running back into God's arms and running across that grass barefoot with nothing under there, just soft carpet of grass, hair blowing in the wind, jumping in his lap and saying, Father, thank you for being my daddy. I love you so much. I'm so glad to be part of your family. Because folks, you and I, we have responded to the greatest invitation that will ever be extended to mankind. And because we were smart enough to respond to God's invitation, now we can live in the pleasure of His company both now and forever. Amen.